you can open your Bibles to Romans again. J.C. started talking about Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, but we're going to start off with Romans chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3, and then we'll, in Romans chapter 5, we'll be in verses 10 through 21. I think I shocked some of you last Lord's Day when I said I'd be preaching on thank God for sin. I know that's a shocker to most people. I hope I can explain that. In the message today, I don't know we can fully get through everything that needs to be said about that in one service, one sermon. But I think hopefully we'll get the gist of what I'm talking about. The only thing that will make a person love God is the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation that comes afterward through the life of Christ. If it were not for sin, there'd be no salvation. Now, we're going to talk about that more as we go along, but let's read first in Romans chapter 3. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Now, to get the setting of this, the apostle back up in chapter 2 had made this observation, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he asked this question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, much every way, or what profit, what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the word of God. They were the only ones that had the word of God in that particular day. It's an amazing thing. Again, people can't accept that many times. They just can't accept the way God does things. It doesn't make sense to them. But, as J.T. said earlier, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed, God said, can it be. So, not only that, but Moses records God saying, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so what we're talking about here again is two separate and completely opposite entities. God is God, and man is man. God is spirit, man is flesh and blood. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't understand it, right? The things of God are spiritually discerned. They're not carnally discerned at all. So, these people had the oracles of God, but many of them didn't believe, did they? In fact, most of them did not believe. There was only a remnant that believed. So we follow on, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because they didn't believe, does that mean then that God is unsuccessful? That he's a failure? What many people would like to think today, isn't it? poor God. He's done all that he can do, and he's helpless and hopeless. But we know that that is different. Isaiah stated it so very distinctly and succinctly in the 53rd chapter of that writing. And he declared that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is not going to be disappointed in anything. But we continue. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, this was the words of David in the 51st Psalm when he was brought to repentance over his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah. In other words, again, and we're going to go on and see that what he's saying is what our sin does, it proves that God not only is right, but he's also just in his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so he continues, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then he puts this in there, I speak as a man. This is the way that man thinks. So if my unrighteousness enhances, if you will, the righteousness of God, it makes it more manifest, more clear, more evident, then, you know, is God going to be unrighteous to take vengeance then? Well, the answer then is given us in verse 6. God forbid. Again, here's that same phrase that he used up in verse 4. In verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Seem like it'd be a good thing then, right? And as he's going to explain in the next verse, in verse 8, he says, and not rather, as we slanderously be reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Now, that's what some might think when I make that statement, thank God for sin. If all of this, if the sin of man has brought out the glory of God, then why should God judge us as sinners? Why not just go on and sin the more and the more and the more that God might be glorified? Well, that's not quite how it works, is it? First of all, the apostle says here, whose damnation is just, those that think that way, their damnation is just. God is just in sending those to hell. Now, but on the other hand, again, if it were not for sin, then God would not be fully glorified. And we'll get into that more as we go along. But turning over to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, were you an enemy of God? Well, if you're here today and you're saved, you certainly understand that at one time you were the enemy of God. The carnal mind, again, once again, Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. I listened to a presentation by a man that he's a preacher out in California, and he made this statement. He's talking about repentance. He said repentance is a change of mind. And I say, no, repentance is not a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a new heart. As the apostle said, we preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is when we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by what? The death of His Son. He says, then much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. So, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, why? For that all have sinned. Well, you know, there's been a big debate, I think, for as long as I can remember or had any interest in it, at least. Are we condemned because of Adam's sin? Or are we condemned because of our own sin? That's right. We're condemned because Adam sinned, proving from the very outset that man was a sinner. I'll get to that in just the next verse now. But man has always been only capable of sin in himself. And again, the proof is in Adam. But because we are the offspring of Adam, we have that same propensity to sin. That's our nature, to sin. It's not our nature to do righteousness until we're born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and given, as Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. But up until that point, all we are is enmity against God. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. And then he puts the parentheses in there again. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Brother Bruce, you and I have talked about this to some degree before. Where did sin come from, or where was it first? Where was sin in the very beginning? Well, here it is spelled out for us. Sin was in the world, but it was not imputed until the law came in. And what was that law? Yeah. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do, what's going to happen? Thou shalt surely die. Now, John records for us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, for sin is the transgression of what? The law. So that was Adam and Eve. They came in and they did just the opposite. They disobeyed God. And that's all it took to condemn them. And to show that they were sinners. Now again, for what the law could not do, Romans chapter 8 again, in that it was weak through what? Through the flesh. Not the law that's weak, but the flesh is weak. because, again, it cannot, is not subject unto the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. But it goes on, doesn't it, in that 8th chapter, but ye are not under the law, right, but under grace. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell within you. Now, if the Spirit of Christ be not in you, then what? Yeah, you're under the law. You're none of His. You're none of His. So we continue on. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, again, it's this abundance of sin that brings forth, that has brought forth, even from it began when? Before the foundation of the world. Was God surprised that Adam sinned? No. I mean, He didn't prepare Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. He didn't prepare Him before the foundation of the world just in case. He knew it was going to be because, listen, and again, we're going to, I don't want to get ahead of myself, and yet I want to get ahead of myself here, but it's never been, this thing of salvation has never been because God felt sorry for sinners. It's always been from the very, well, I can't say eternity, Brother Bruce, because God's always been, hasn't He?
Prior to the beginning.
Prior to the beginning of creation, at least. God, it's always been about God's glory. And again, we'll see that more in just a few minutes. But hard not to preach verse by verse here. But anyway, verse 16, and not as by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And again, that emphatic God forbid. But thank God for sin because of the Savior. Now, many would be offended if they heard me say this today. They would be greatly offended at the title of this message. But again, I assure you, I am not an advocate of sin. Anyone that is saved from sin cannot rejoice in sin in any way, form, or fashion. He hates sin. He abhors sin. My problem is I can't understand or comprehend fully why God would leave us here in this sinful body to cry with the apostle, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But thank God for the answer, which is simply, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." But nevertheless, if there were no sin, there could be no Savior. If there were no sin, there would be no Savior. Again, God's greatest glory and the greatest manifestation of that glory came in the person of Jesus Christ when He explicitly, when He died upon that cross, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then He rose again from the dead. Now, the wonder, the marvel, that which is beyond, totally, absolutely beyond our comprehension, first of all, is how can God be eternal? How can He be from everlasting to everlasting? How can He have no beginning and no ending? Folks, if you think about that, that is a glory in itself. But then, it goes further than that. How can this one who has no beginning and no end come in the person of Jesus and die on the cross and then raise Himself from the dead? What did He say? "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again." Now we know how He was raised from the dead, simply because you cannot keep righteousness in the grave. That's life. You want to know what life is? It's righteousness. Now, ask me to explain all of that. I can't really explain it, except that it was impossible for Him to stay in the grave, as Peter explained in his sermon in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Not possible for Him to be holden of the grave. So here we are. But again, if there were no sin, there could be no Savior. Now, who's going to dispute that? Unless some needs to be saved, there can't be a Savior. How is someone going to save something or someone that doesn't need to be saved? You can't do it. It's impossible. So, you know, we're not really arguing that point here. But again, the what it all comes down to is without a Savior, there could be no fullness of God's glory. Now, I've been criticized for saying this, but I'll say it again, and I believe I'll say it as long as I live. The greatest, again, manifestation or the evidence of the glory of God and the power of God, and those two things are synonymous, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It took, let me say it again, it took the Almighty power of God. There was nothing short of the almighty power of God that could raise Jesus from the dead. How many people do you know, yourself or in history or even in the Bible? How many people do you know that raised themselves from the dead? Cannot do that, can you? What can the dead do? Nothing. And that's our argument as far as, again, the sovereignty of God is concerned. Right? What can the dead do? But we're dead in trespasses and sins. How are you going to resurrect yourself? There's not but one that can resurrect you, and that's Jesus. Well, we're not even hardly getting started here. But hopefully you're beginning to understand that this thing. It's our sin. It's our sin that causes us to love God as He forgives that sin through the death of His Son, and then He causes us to love Him through the resurrection of His Son. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a what? A sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, Simon got the answer right, didn't he? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So, again, we come back to this thing about sin. How much have you loved God? How much do you love God? It's all predicated upon this one thing. How much sin has God forgiven you? If He has forgiven you little, then what? Don't love Him very much, will you? But if your sins have been exceeding, you will love Him greatly. He came not to call who? The righteous. Yeah. But He came to call sinners. The whole thing of salvation is built upon the foundation of a need for forgiveness of sin. Do we rejoice in sin itself? No. We abhor it. It bothers God's people. Even the sins of the flesh bother God's people profoundly. To the point that we come like Job. I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and in ashes. And here it comes to that same place again with Job. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee with the seeing of the eye. It's one thing to hear something and another thing to see it, isn't it? We see our sin. We have seen our sin. We have seen our adversity toward God. And God has led us in His goodness to repentance. Without a Savior, there could be no then fullness of God's glory. Without the fullness of God's glory manifested, there could be no fullness of joy, no fullness of happiness, no fullness of satisfaction. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2, Peter says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit," capital S, Brother Bruce, "unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope," or lively hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Therein lies the fullness of our joy, the fullness of our happiness, the fullness of our satisfaction, right? It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But we rejoice still, right? But what are we joying in? What are we rejoicing in? It's in the salvation of God. The fact that He has had mercy on our sin and has sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made what? Under sin. Even though we're in great heaviness through manifold temptations, we still rejoice. And here's the reason, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto what? Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye do what? Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. But see, that's right after Jesus, isn't it? So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, what do we see? Who for the what? The joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising its shame. He thought nothing of the shame of it because of the joy that was set before him. And then we hear the apostle again saying in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And what else? The fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to what? To his death. Without the fullness of God's glory manifested, there could be no fullness of joy, happiness, and satisfaction. Again, many would be offended about what I'm about, or at what I'm about to say. Again, God's creation, especially as pertains to man, was never for the sake of man. Ever was. In the 115th Psalm, the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And again, he turns man unto destruction. And then says, "Return again, you children of men." Psalm chapter, well, let's first, while we're here in the Old New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. He is the creation of God. Ye are created, ye are His creation," rather. Right? If Ephesians 2 and 10, yes. For we are his creation, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk therein. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, we know that the creation, I'm talking about that we see out there, even this in here, we know that that was created for God's glory, for the heavens declare, right? They declare it. Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare his glory. The heavens declare his glory. And how many other places in the scripture can we find a similar statement to that? The scripture's full of it. We know that was for his glory. But folks, once again, do you think that was great glory for God to be able to speak these worlds into existence? It was. It was great glory. But compared to his dying for the sins of his people and being raised again from the dead, that was nothing. Do we rejoice in sin? No. But we rejoice that there is a Savior. And without that sin, there could never be a Savior. And God could never be glorified the way he is worthy of being glorified. Psalm chapter 8, then. And keep this again in mind, God's creation, especially as it pertains to man, was never for the sake of man. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, he says, "What is man again, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than what? The angels? And hath crowned him with glory and honor." Now, of course, we find these words over in Hebrews, don't we? But even Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the one that was very God of very God, humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. He had to. Because that's the ultimate of God's glory, is in when Jesus died and rose again. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21, "But I had pity for what? Mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went." Now, we can go on down and read that rest of that whole chapter, and what do we see? It's the same refrain over and over again, that God does it for his own name's sake. It's not for your sake. Now, once again, how many benefits are there for God's people in the salvation of his Son? You can't number them. But folks, he didn't do it because he felt sorry for you. If God did that, if God did it because he felt sorry, then he would save the whole human race. Because what makes you different? Who had made you to differ? Thank God today that you and I, if we have believed in Jesus, the way JT was talking about it, if we have believed in Him to the saving of our souls, then what thanks do we need to give unto Him? What thanks do we have to give unto Him? But it was all because you loved Him first. But you do love Him if He loved you. Say, well, how do we know that someone is not saved? Well, they don't love God. It's because of God hadn't loved me. Again, people can fight these things all they want to, but, you know, it doesn't change God one bit. He's still righteous. He's still holy. He's still just. But when a person sees, by the grace and mercy of God, when a person sees that he is a sinner, and he's not just giving lip service to it, but he's felt the just wrath of God. And then God has lifted him up out of that miry clay, that pit, digged him out of it, then he can love God. And not only can he must. He cannot help but love God. From the very beginning, even this creation that we see with our eyes out there, you see, it's even that's for God's glory. He didn't do it for you. Do I enjoy it? Yes, I do. I love to see things grow. I love to try to grow them. It really hurts me especially when some varmint comes along and gets into my tomatoes, but I love it. I love to see it grow. But God didn't do that for me. I get to take advantage of it. God's good to all, isn't He? He opened His hand and satisfied the desire of who? Every living thing. But in order to create or accomplish the fullness of His glory, there had to be sin. Thus the cry, if it be possible, right? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Did it pass from Him? No. But He was heard, according to the writer of Hebrews, He was heard in the defeared. what it said. But it didn't pass from him. Why not? Because it was the only way. There was no other way that God could accomplish His purpose in the manifestation of the glory of His name except in Christ as He hung there on that cross and as He was abandoned, deserted by God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And then that Jesus rose from the dead. Is God then the author of sin? No, God forbid. According to the James, makes that very clear, doesn't he? He cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempted he any man with sin. But you're tempted of what? Of yourselves. Yeah, your own heart is the problem. It is not God. But he purposed sin. I'm talking about God. Now again, some people, they fight with these things, you know. They fight with these things. But if God had not purposed it from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world, if He had not purposed it, how could it happen? There was nobody else, right? There wasn't anybody. It was God alone. There was nothing but God. But in God was everything. But He purposed sin as the means to His end from before the foundation of the world. And we're running out of time here. But most of us know this, Ephesians 1, 4. Titus 1, 2, 1 Peter 1, 20, 2 Timothy 1, 9. And so it goes on. This is indisputable if we believe the Bible. But in His wisdom, He did it all that He might be both just and the justifier of Him that believeth in Jesus. Romans what? 3 verses 24 through 27. Now, I would like to be able to read a lot more scripture to you today. I'd like to go back up and think about some of these things that we thought we said. But I hope that you understand what I mean when I say thank God for sin. It's really thanking Him for the Savior. But without sin, there could be no Savior. It's all in the wisdom of God. And I'm not trying to figure all of this out. I'm just telling you what God has said and what God has given to me in my heart and the reason that I can celebrate today the Lord's Supper. It's all because He has been made sin for me, the one who knew no sin, has been made sin for me. And what else could we say? Being the chief of sinners. The one thing I've said before, that we ought to be able to fight over if we're going to ever fight over anything is who is the chief of sinners. When we celebrate, I'm talking about celebrate. I'm not talking about jumping up and down in the pews or whatever. I'm talking about really celebrating. I'm talking about giving thanks. That God, through Jesus Christ, overcomes in another world. And has given us faith. To hear today, and you believe this, you confess Jesus as the only means for salvation, and can rejoice in that, then this is for you. We know the verses well. We know those scriptures well. But we'll turn there anyway. Luke chapter 22. Usually we sometimes again, you don't know where to start and where to end, but we'll begin verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Who do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? But blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.